I have a son who has a problem lying. And some of you say, wow, using your kids as sermon props has gone to a new level today. And this is exactly what my son said last night when I told him that's how I was going to begin the sermon. It's kind of a noble lie. At least that's what I convinced him of last night. Why I would share this with you. He worries about being late all the time. No matter where he is going, he does not want to be late. And some of you say, okay, that's noble. That's a good thing. That's being responsible. But the problem is, you can never trust him when you ask him, what time do you have to be there? What time do we have to be there? What time should we meet you there? You can never, ever trust him when he gives you a time. And when he's on his own, who cares? Be early. You should be early. That's great. But when it begins to affect others who need to meet him or pick him up, it gets frustrating at times. Now, this problem began way back in middle school. He wanted to impress his coaches. He wanted to be everywhere on time. And so when he was given a time, which we make our kids be responsible for their schedule, we had six of them. We couldn't keep up with all of it. So they had to tell us when they had to be somewhere. And we noticed early on, he was just worried about this. So he would tell us 10 minutes early. And we would get him to things 10 minutes early. And then he thought, man, I'll take this even further. 15 minutes early, 30 minutes early. And then I would find myself at sporting events just sitting there for like 2 hours waiting for a game or even waiting for practices to start. There were times where I ended up in other counties at ball fields where there was no one around. The ballpark was not even open yet. No one was there. Concessions, gate. We were in a parking lot, empty. And I would look at him and say, did they cancel the game? No, they didn't cancel. Just wait. Just hang on. People will be here. And it's somewhat humorous until just a few weeks ago. He told me he had to be at school at a certain time, which required me to get him up for a practice. I had to get up at 5 a.m. to get him at practice because he had to be there at 5:45 in the morning. And then I noticed, I found a reminder from the coach that the practice didn't even start till 6:30. I said, it's one thing in the afternoon or at night, but at 5 a.m. in the morning. Now, it's fun and we joke around about it. I don't think he'll have to have any kind of counseling because his dad used him in this sermon illustration. Maybe not. But some of you would say, well, he's just being responsible and that's good. And that's kind of the impression we get from Abram's lie when we first see it. When we first come across this story, we're trying to make sense because so often we have been taught to read our Bibles and make the central character the hero. And so when we see Abram lying here, surely there's something noble going on. Surely there's something good going on. We have to give him the benefit of the doubt. And yet what we're going to see is Abram, who we saw last week, radically trusted God to leave his homeland, leave everything behind, lacks faith here. And his lie is rooted in a lack of trust. Just like my nameless son doesn't trust us to get him to places on time. Here we see a lack of faith in Abram. Yes, Abram. Remember last week, the first 9 verses of chapter 12, Abram was promised that his name would be great, so great that he would be a blessing to all of the nations of the world. He would be given a great land. And yet we saw in that section of scripture, when he got to the land, The Canaanites already lived there. And we've seen obstacles already to God's promises to Abram. We've seen even the fact that his wife is barren. So how is he going to have a great name, become a great nation in this land? We've seen obstacles before already. And yet he has left home and he has even found worshiping in the land that is yet his. But when we get to verse 10, we see another obstacle. And we see here there is always an obstacle. Notice verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land. Now, the land that is promised to Abram, the land where he is sojourning at this point, he's living as a nomad, this land goes barren. So he has a barren wife. Where are the kids going to come from? This land is promised to you. Now the land is barren and occupied by enemies. And we see just another obstacle to everything God has promised. And so what does Abram do? He went down to Egypt to sojourn there. He goes to live in Egypt for a while to take care of his family. He's going to be an immigrant there. He's going to be an alien there who works to provide for his family because of the famine. Now notice the phrase went down. Now we know that he goes down. The terrain at that time is to go down. But it's also a word picture. He goes down to Egypt. And we're going to see later, they come up to the land. God is communicating something in that phrase. You go down to Egypt and nothing good happens in Egypt. And so why would he decide to go there? Notice, for the famine was severe in the land. It's emphasizing, how is he going to take care of his family, the flocks that he's already acquired, people who are traveling with him? They are going to starve to death, but in Egypt, there's the Nile River. People are flocking to Egypt. The economy is great in Egypt. God can take care of us in Egypt for a while. Egypt offered a better provision. Now, when the Israelites read the story of Abram, as they stand on the edge of the promised land, as they stand before their enemies, they're going to have people in their midst saying, "Why are we doing this? Do you not remember how well we were treated in Egypt?" We even see this in the wilderness wanderings. Pharaoh fed us so well in Egypt. Moses has brought us out here to die. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's don't move forward with God's promises. And we see God's judgment when that happens. But here we see Abram making the same decision. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's go down to Egypt, Abram says. We can take care of ourselves in Egypt. Now, the first thing we must understand here is there's always an obstacle to God's promises. You've got to understand God's eternal promises to you, even in this moment, all have temporary obstacles. You see, when you believe the gospel, when you come to faith in Christ, God doesn't just zap you to heaven. He doesn't just take you to heaven. No, he leaves you here in a world cursed with sin and death and full of obstacles. And why does he do it? Why are you here right now? Why are you living the life that you live right now? Because God wants to prove to you that he is good. And that he will do everything he says, and you can trust him. It's not about you. It's about God making a name for himself, saying, despite whatever obstacle that is in front of you, I will do everything that I have always said I will do. What eternal promises do you have today? Well, in Christ, because of the cross, God has promised to forgive you of all of your sin. Are there any obstacles in your mind, in your heart to that promise? Some of you say, yeah, my past. How could God forgive me of my past? Those seasons in life when I did whatever I wanted to do, when I was vile and wicked, horrible things, God's promised to forgive me of all of that. And those things just haunt you. There is an obstacle to God's promise, and He's wanting to prove, yes, I'm that good. Yes, I will forgive you of all of your sin. He has promised to work all things for your good in Christ. And yet some of you say, I'm still really lonely. Is this good, God? Are you still good? I'm lonely. I want to be married. I want to have children. I want these things in my life. And you've promised to do good? This isn't good. I don't feel like this is good right now. There's an obstacle to God's eternal promise in your life. Will you trust that He is good? God has promised to make you like Jesus. And some of us here today, because of the Spirit in our heart, we're convicted of sin that we just keep struggling with. And you're saying, God, you promised to make me like Jesus, to live before you like your Son who trusts you and obeys you. And yet I struggle with the same sin over and over and over again. God, are you good? How can this be good? God's promise has an obstacle. God has promised to raise us from the dead. We believe that our corpse will get up out of the ground one day. And yet we look around. We look around at death. We go to funerals. We see tragedy. We go to the doctor and we get the worst news. There's an obstacle in every one of God's promises to you. And the question is, are you going to provide for yourself? Are you going to go down to Egypt? Are you going to go back to slavery in Egypt? Or are you going to trust God to do what He has said He would do? Abram goes down to Egypt for a while. But notice verse 11, that's not all he does. We see here beginning in verse 11, why we lie. The reason for our lies. Notice verse 11. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. Now, this sounds like a very wife-centered compliment. But notice verse 12. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. And notice, then they will kill me. Not worried about you. You're 65 and still stunning and dangerously beautiful. That's a compliment that you could give your wife today. You're so beautiful, it's dangerous. They will kill me, but they will let you live. Now, there was a custom among many pagan kings to flaunt their power and authority. They would take whatever women they wanted. And here, if they see Abram, that this is his wife, they will kill him so that they can have Sarai without Abram. So what does he say, verse 13? Say that you are my sister. Now, a lot of commentators say, that's kind of a half-truth. She is his half-sister. If you go back to the genealogies, they're kind of related. There were also rituals where a brother or a wife became the sister of a man in legal matters. Pagan rituals led to this kind of thing. But we see his motive. Notice already, they will kill me. And then he says that it may go well with me. What's interesting about the word well is it's closely related to the word blessing. And we see Abram is beginning to devise his own plan to be blessed. He can't trust God to bless him. He comes up with his own plan to be blessed. And notice he says, it will go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. After all, Sarah, this is all about you. I really want you to be safe. Ultimately, God is going to bless us, but we have to lie in this moment. And ultimately, Sarai, you're going to be taken care of. It's all going to turn out good for you. You're going to go live in Pharaoh's harem. That's going to be good for you, right? And I'll still be alive. Notice the self-protecting, sinful motives of Abram here. Notice why he lies to take care of himself. And notice he is taking God's promise to bless into his own hands. I gotta take care of this. God can't handle barrenness. God can't handle a famine. God can't handle the Egyptians. I have to lie to take care of what God has promised. Now let's talk about lying for just a moment. The essence of every lie is to replace God's story with your story. Is to replace what is true and what is right and what is God is doing in the world. What God has said, the reality that God has unfolding, his story, it is to replace it with your story. This is the essence of every lie that we tell. And when we lie, we are the most unlike God. God is true. God is righteous. God defines what is true and what is real. And when we lie, we take what is true and real and what God has said. We even take God's character and we twist it to what is false and what is untrue. It is to replace God's story with our story. And when we lie, we are the most unlike God and we are being the most like Satan. Lying is satanic. And it's okay to tell your kids that when they lie to you. It's satanic. Why is it satanic? Because it's exactly what Satan did in the garden. He put alongside God's story his own story. And he goes to Adam and Eve and he says, did God really say? No. What God knows is when you sin and disobey and eat of the fruit, you'll be like him. And he puts a lie in place of God's truth and God's story. This is why lying is a compromise of the gospel in our lives. It is to compromise God's truth. Think about this. When you lie as a Christian, first of all, you're saying you're somebody who is indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God who always tells the truth, but I'm going to lie. That's inconsistent with who you say you are. But think about this. You say you believe what the Word of God says is all true, that Jesus is real. And this story from beginning to end is real. And it is truth, and you have staked your life on it. You're telling them the truth about something that is hard to believe. This farcical story that's found in the Bible, it's all true. Believe me, it's true. And then you lie about why you're late to work? That's inconsistent with truth. That's a compromise of the gospel. And then you lie about your internet history. And then you lie about the time you spend on social media. It's inconsistent with who you say you are and what you say is true. You are replacing God's story with a lie. Lies are rooted, as we even see here, in misplaced fear. Why does Abram lie? Because he fears Pharaoh more than he fears God. And so he lies. You lie because you think more of what man thinks about you than God. You fear more of what man can do to you than what God can do to you, than standing before a holy God. This is why you exaggerate your stories. This is why you exaggerate your achievements. This is why you hide your mistakes, because you are scared of man instead of God. You don't fear God in your sin. You compromise truth because you don't fear God and you fear man. This is what we do when we're preaching or sharing the gospel, and we get nervous about telling the people we're talking to, you're a sinner and you're going to hell if you don't believe in Jesus. And we get scared of what they may think of us. We get nervous about what this relationship is going to look like from this point on. And so we lie, or we water down the truth. We've all made some mistakes, and it's okay, just believe in Jesus. And we don't tell the whole truth. It's because we fear man more than God. But like all sin, lying is rooted in a lack of faith. We don't trust God to do what is right. This is why we sin it all the time. I'm going to act according to my will because I don't trust God's will is right and good. That's what Abram does here. He doesn't trust God to provide and take care of him, so he lies. He first of all goes to Egypt, and then he lies. This is why you cheat on your taxes. It's because you don't trust the numbers that are real and true. I don't trust God to take care of that, so I'll come up with my own numbers. I'll come up with my own performance sheet. I'll come up with my own hours. Because I don't trust God. That's where lying is rooted. I don't trust God with the story, so I will take my own story. And then there is a hypocrisy in lying for the Christian. And it's that God has promised to take care of everything for us. So we don't have to tell another story. And we don't have to fear man. And we don't have to act according to my own will. And I don't have to take care of myself with my lies. God has promised to take care of everything. And that's exactly what's going on with Abram here. God has promised a great name, that he would be blessed, that he would be a great nation, that the world and all the nations would be blessed through him. God has promised and staked his name on all of that. But Abram doesn't trust him. He trusted him enough to leave Ur. So now why don't you trust him before Pharaoh? Oh, he trusted him until it demanded standing before Pharaoh in Egypt. Same thing goes on with you. You say, I trust God to take care of my sin and my eternity. I trust him to raise me from the dead. But I can't trust him with my money. I got to figure that on my own. I can't trust him with what men think of me. I have to exaggerate those things and use hyperbole. I can't trust him with preaching the gospel. I have to make it more palatable. No, if God has said he's going to forgive you of your sins and give you eternity, you don't have to fear man. And you can be truthful. You can be brutally honest. Let's just draw a line in the sand today and just say, we're going to be brutally honest because we're Christians. Because we're Christians. Young people here today, just make a decision. I'm not going to be a liar. Whatever it costs me. And if I can trust Jesus, I can trust him with every word that comes out of my mouth. If he's taken care of my eternity, he's taken care of this moment in front of my parents where I'm scared to death. He's taken care of this moment where I'm tempted to not trust him and fear man. No, Jesus has taken care of that. I can trust him. Let's just determine to not lie because we trust the promises of God. Notice the text continues. We see even clearer here why we don't have to lie. Verse 14, when Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. What's changed in the narrative? How Sarai is referred to. Now she's just a woman. In Egypt, she's just a woman. For the Egyptians, and even for Abram, And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And notice, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. She's just an object in Egypt. Now, Abram may have thought, when we get to Egypt, we can lie to begin with. And maybe if the creeps come around, I can buy some time and we can get back out of here, back to the land. He never expected word of Sarai's beauty would get all the way to Pharaoh. And maybe he could negotiate with others. You can't negotiate with Pharaoh. If he wants your wife, he takes your wife. And this is unexpected. And she ends up in Pharaoh's house. We could probably say she ended up in his harem, in his palace, in his court. But notice verse 16. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. Notice for her sake. It's not because of Abram's faith that all of a sudden he is lavished. Notice the text. With all of these animals, with all of these servants. When we look at that and we say, oh, this is just some farm animals. What's the big deal? No, this was luxurious. Pharaoh is so enamored with Sarai's beauty, and he thinks she is Abram's sister, takes her into his harem, and then lavishes Abram with luxury. Mercedes, the nicest living arrangements, and anyone to do whatever you want, whenever you want it. He is living in the lap of luxury. Think about that. He went from how are we going to eat to now living in the lap of luxury in Egypt. That comparison is going to be important throughout the rest of Scripture. Let's just go back to Egypt. It was luxurious there. Notice verse 17. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Now it seems to be here to protect Sarai in every way. God afflicts Pharaoh and his whole house with plagues. Many think this was leprosy, something that had to do with the body. And eventually, maybe Sarai's the only one who's not affected by this. Oh, just like Jonah on the boat, it's you. It's you. And he begins to put two and two together, and he begins to ask questions. Oh, this is, notice how 17 ends. She goes from being the woman to now she's back to Sarai, Abram's wife. Her identity is restored because God has come to her rescue, not Abram. But here we see great undeserved grace on Abram's life. That makes no sense, right? When we read this, we see Abram is all of a sudden blessed. Why is he blessed? Because of his faith? No. It's undeserved grace. You see, the health, wealth, prosperity teachers, they even go to Abram and they say, look at his faith and look at everywhere he goes. There's material wealth following him around. We know it's not because of his faith here. It's just God being kind and gracious to him. And notice, Pharaoh is afflicted. He is cursed. And we see God's undeserved grace on the man here. He doesn't deserve this. And so we are meant to ask the question, what in the world is going on here? Abram doesn't trust God in lies, and he ends up being blessed in Egypt. How in the world? And by the way, Pharaoh hasn't really done anything wrong at this point. He's a very wicked, pagan, tyrant king. But in this episode, what did he do wrong? He's being cursed with great plagues. Well, what we are seeing here is God always does what he says. Remember in the promise to Abram, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Here, God is just doing what he said he would do. Abram is being blessed while Pharaoh is being cursed. And this is just to remind Abram that God is not a liar. Even when you have sinned and even when you have been unfaithful, God remains faithful to his promise all the way through. You see, what Abram should have done, if he's going to make the decision to go to Egypt, he should have gone before the Pharaoh and said, "The Lord God Almighty said, if you bless me, he will bless you. I don't fear you, because if you curse me, he's going to curse you." But he doesn't trust God enough to do it. And so God comes behind and says, "Look, I did it anyway. I'm always going to do what I said." And this is the freedom of God's promises in our life. We don't have to lie. God will always do what he said. And here today, he has promised to bless those in Christ. He has promised to forgive you of your sins and give you the righteousness of Christ and raise you from the dead and give you an eternal kingdom. He has promised those things, and he will give you all of those things. And so daily, you stand on those promises, and you don't have to tell a different story. You have been blessed in Christ, the seed of Abram, through the cross. So you don't have to lie about your sin. You can be brutally honest about your sin. You've already been outed at the cross. You've already been put on blast. It gets no worse than that in defining who you are. And so you can be brutally honest about your sin, and you can confess your sin to God. You can say to others, "I'm sorry, I lied. I'm sorry, I'm a mess." I don't have to lie about that, because the promise of God will always be true. He's always going to do what he said. He has forgiven you in Christ. He will continue to forgive you in Christ. He has covered you in the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, you are accepted and secure in Christ. Abram was secure in the promises of God. He didn't have to lie. You don't have to lie about who you are. You don't have to lie about your accomplishments. He's promised to raise you from the dead. Think about that. The next time you're scared to share the gospel, and just sort of the awkwardness. I have to have this weird conversation because I'm a Christian. And there are ways to have the conversation that's not so awkward and scary and should be in the context of relationships. But every time you get to that point and you're wanting to plead with someone to believe the gospel, there is a tinge of fear that overwhelms us. You don't have to stand before men and be scared of the promise of God, because if they do kill you, it's probably not going to happen in Richmond. We may send some of you overseas where that might happen. But let's say they do kill you. God's going to raise you from the dead. What are you scared of? Jesus said, "Don't fear man. What can man do to you? Oh, he can kill your body. Fear God, who can destroy both body and soul in hell." And in Christ, he's promised not to do that to you. So you stand on the truth of God's word, and you don't have to lie about who you are. But notice how the story ends. We see God never lies. Notice verse 18, Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me?" The man is furious, by the way. "Why did you not tell me she was your wife? And why in the world did you say, 'She is my sister'? What is this you have done?" In a paraphrased Hebrew translation, he says, "You idiot. Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife?" And notice what he says, "Now then, here is your wife, take her and go." Where else do we see a Pharaoh saying that? "Take your pots and pans and get out of Egypt." Here, Pharaoh realizes there's more going on. And he realizes that Abram is a problem. The most powerful man in the world at that time doesn't kill him. Why doesn't he kill him? Because he realizes more is going on here, but he does lecture him. He says, "You're a fool." And then he becomes a better protector of Sarai than Abram was. But we see Abram's lie it jeopardizes the witness of the Lord, but it doesn't jeopardize the promise of the Lord. God protects the promise even in Egypt. We see that very clearly here. God does what he says. And we see at the end of the story, despite Abram's foolishness, God's promises were never really in jeopardy. Even in his sinful unfaithfulness, God protects the promise. And this is going to be a story throughout Scripture. We see the promise, even in Genesis, ends up in Egypt two more times. And it's like, you didn't get the message? Abram's going to do the same thing over. And then his kids are going to have the same problem. And then we get to the end of the book, and the people of Israel end up in Egypt. And what are we, as we move through the whole Bible, what are we to remember? God always protects the promise. Even when the promise is born in Bethlehem, and Mary and Joseph have Jesus, and they are scared of Herod, where do they go? They go down to Egypt. Why? God is reminding us in Christ, I'll protect this promise in flesh and blood. Not even a cross or a grave can stop the promise that has come into the world. Here, when we see this story, we see God always protects the promise and he's always faithful. You should understand that God's promises in Christ are the one thing in the world you can latch your life to that will not end in failure. This week, you got to the end of your week and you said, there's some things this week that I didn't get done. I set out on Monday to do this and this and this, and I didn't get those things done. Projects at work. And yet, that's kind of like week after week in our own life. And sometimes we get to the end and we say, man, I was a massive failure this week. Well, God's not going to be a failure in what he's doing with Christ. All of his promises will be yes and amen, and he will protect them to the very end. So there's no government, there's no tyrant that can take away God's promises. We don't have to fear elections or eclipses. God's promises will be true on Tuesday morning. Promise. I also heard there's going to be a lot of locusts this summer. God's promises will be true. We don't have to fear. It's the one thing we don't have to fear that will be a failure in our life. But we also see God's promises are not dependent upon us and our faithfulness. Now, Abram will take back home some consequences for his sin that will haunt him the rest of his life. What happens in Egypt doesn't stay in Egypt. He's going to be haunted with this sin. But it doesn't mean the promise all of a sudden becomes untrue. God doesn't take his faithfulness away from him despite his sin. And that is the gospel promise to you. You're going to struggle with sin, and there's going to be consequences for sin. But God's not going to remove his promise to you in Christ if you believe in Christ and you continue to cling to Christ. The story of the Bible is all of God's promises to Abraham are ultimately fulfilled in Christ. Christ is the seed of Abram who receives all of his blessings and then turns around and blesses the nations. But the story of the Bible is not only are God's promises to Abram fulfilled in Christ, then they're given to Christ. He is the son from Abraham, who receives all of God's blessings for eternity. And if God is faithful to Abram, who is a mess, we're about to learn. For the next 25 years of this man's life, he is a mess. And if God is faithful to him, he will be faithful to Jesus, who is not a liar, who has secured all of God's promises through a cross and a resurrection. He will do everything for Jesus he has said he would do. That means he will do everything for you that he said he would do. Do you believe that? Then why do you lie? Why do you take God's plan into your own hands and say, I'm going to do it my way. I can't trust God in this moment. We're going to see Abram's life is a roller coaster. And God continues to be patient episode after episode. And what we're going to see, just like our life storyline, there are moments where we have faith to leave Ur. And then there are moments where we lack faith and lie in Egypt. And then we remember, I didn't have to lie. Now I can trust God in the next episode, the next season of life. Every season there's going to be an obstacle. You've experienced that in your own life. Every season there is an obstacle. When you're a young adult, you see all of these obstacles. Can I trust God? You get married, you have kids. Can I trust God in this situation? Now there's an empty nest. Can I trust God in this situation? Every season, there's an obstacle. And none of us get through those seasons and turn around and say, nailed it. Trusted God the whole way. Never doubt it. None of us. Every one of us. Unless you're a liar, which we've talked a lot about that today. Get to the end of your season in life and you look back and you say, failure. This is what I do. I didn't trust God in that situation. And here's the good news. It's not about you. It's not about you at all. God is proving to you in all of your failures that He is always faithful. And there's a cross and there's a resurrection that proves it and will prove it to the end of time. If you're here today, the call today is to look back and say, He's always been faithful. And His past faithfulness today causes me to cling to the promises in Christ tomorrow. And you're going to get to the end of tomorrow and you're going to look back and say, He still loves me. The gospel's still true. He's still good. I'm weak. And I'm sinful, but He's still good. And here's the truth. He'll never have to lie to you about when He needs to be there. But He will always be there.